Hello, Saints. Sure is good to be back with you again, and I bless you in the name of Jesus. So let's go to the Father and ask that His grace be upon us so that we can have a good time today in the Word. Well, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I want to come to you boldly before your throne, and I'd like to receive your grace today to give out this Word to encourage the people in the Word of God. And I praise you for that, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring your word to our remembrance by your Holy Spirit, just like you promised. And I ask, Lord, that you would raise this standard against these enemies of ours, lives, and that your word would come to our mind and our understanding in this time that we're in that would defend us in these days. And Lord, I ask that you place it in everybody's heart to put on that armor of God to defend against the enemy, because we are overcomers. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk to you today about the faith of the overcomer. And in the mind of the Father, folks, we are conquerors and we are overcomers. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. It was our faith that brought us into this family of conquerors. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he died for our sins according to what the scriptures say. And that he rose again for our justification. And we believe that the moment we take him, Jesus, to be our Savior and confess him as our Lord, God takes us to be his children and gives us eternal life. And this places us in that realm of conquerors, because healing and victory are ours. They are ours without asking. And all we have to do is to know it and to praise God for it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this: having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Folks, we're supposed to hold fast our confession. Well, what's our confession? It's that we are new creations, that sin has been put away, and that we are the righteousness of God in him. And we confess that surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Our confession is that he was stricken, smitten of God with our infirmity and weaknesses, and now by his stripes we are healed. Sin and disease has been put away, and in the name of Jesus we have dominion over Satan and all the works of his hands. In his name, that's Jesus' name, we cast out demons. And in his name, we lay hands on the sick. And what happens? They recover. And if we can cast out demons, we can also command demon diseases to leave our bodies. For disease was brought there by a demon, and it's being developed by a demon. And we say, in Jesus' name, demon, leave that body. And that demon is under obligation to the name of Jesus to obey you. When Jesus arose from the dead, he arose because we, with him, had conquered Satan. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And folks, Jesus' triumph is our triumph. Jesus' victory is our victory. He did nothing for himself. It was all for us. And today, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we ought never to talk about diseases. When we tell our troubles to people, it's always to get somebody's sympathy, right? And that trouble came from the adversary. When we tell our troubles, we're giving our testimony of Satan's ability to get us into difficulty. And when we talk about our diseases, we're glorifying the enemy. He's the one that had the ability to put that disease on us. And when we confess our lack of strength or ability, we confess that Satan has so blinded us that we can't enjoy our rights and privileges in Christ. Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God has made Jesus to be wisdom unto us. He's made him to be redemption unto us. And if that's true, then Satan ain't got no right to reign over us with sickness, disease, weakness, or failure. And every time we talk about our troubles, we glorify Satan who put that trouble on us. Our confession should be that God is our strength, our wisdom, our complete and perfect redemption, our sanctification, and our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Him. And we can do all things in Him who strengthens us. And today the name of Jesus in our lips can conquer disease and sickness. That name can bring courage and victory to the defeated and the whipped. The prayer of unbelief never gives faith. When you pray for faith, you confess your unbelief. And that increases your doubts, for the prayer is never heard. The doubter often prays for things that are already his own. He already possesses faith. God has blessed him with every spiritual blessing that governs every spiritual need. Redemption has never been seen as a reality. It's a theory, a creed, a doctrine, and few expect experimental evidence of it. Satan has taken advantage of our ignorance of redemption and put disease upon us, and that holds us in bondage. And that defeated one, that's Satan, holds his master, that's us, in bondage. Folks, the believer is Satan's master. We are Satan's masters. Now, the methods of healing, there are 5 ways by which healings are obtained through the Word, and it would be good to notice it. Last week, I called your attention to the fact that the early church, the first century church, used healing as a means of advertising the gospel as well as blessing the people. John 14:13-14 says this, and whatsoever you shall ask or demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. And if pain comes, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave my body. And that pain has to go. You are the master of your own body. You rule it, and you have a right to freedom from pain or sickness. And in that name, you command it to leave. You're not demanding it of the Father, because the Father has given you that authority over all demon forces. And you can use the name to break the power of the enemy over the unsaved and make it easy for them to accept Christ. It says, you know, in that name, they that believe shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Every believer should understand that he has a right to perfect deliverance from the hand of the enemy in that name. Now, a second method is found in Mark 16:18. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, the believer has the nature of God in him. He has the life of God in him. The Spirit dwells in him. And it's that power within him that goes out through his hands in the name of Jesus and heals the sick. Now, sometimes it's accompanied by manifestation, and they'll feel the life of God pouring through his body. But at other times, there may not be any manifestation. And it don't make any difference whether or not there's any manifestation or not. They that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what it says. The same power that is in him can be exercised in the name of Jesus for a sick one in a distant place, in another country. The moment he prays in that name, God's healing power reaches out to that one that he's prayed for and he is healed. Glory be to God. That's the power that God has given us. Now, third method is for the believer who's governed by the senses and not by the word. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 1 through 3 calls him a baby in Christ. James 5 and 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Now, this scripture is for those who have never developed their spiritual life so as to take their places in Christ. It's for those who must depend on others to pray for them. Now, the fourth method of healing is found in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name? Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. Every believer has a right to ask the Father for healing or any other blessing. And if he asks in the name of Jesus, he has the absolute guarantee that the Father's going to hear and he's going to answer his prayer. Now, the fifth method of healing is found over in Matthew 18 and 18. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two are united and are demanding in Jesus' name the healing of loved ones, prayer is bound to be answered. God watches over his word to make it good. Now, there's another method of healing which I believe to be the best. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, says this, says, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was smitten for our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now here's the absolute statement of the of fact that by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's past tense. Glory to God. Matthew 8:16 through 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. These scriptures right here prove that healing is ours. And we simply know that by his stripes we are healed. And we thank the Father for our perfect deliverance. And it's not necessary that we pray or ask the Father to heal us. We know that he said, by his stripes you were healed. The afflictions in our bodies were laid on Jesus. He bore them. And we ain't no need for us to bear them. All we need to do is recognize and accept that fact. And that we refuse to allow disease in our body. We are healed, glory to God. And every believer should thoroughly understand that his healing was consummated in Christ. And I'll tell you what, it would mean the end of chronic troubles in the body of the believer, glory to God. Now, if it wasn't for this thing you call sin consciousness, I'd have faith. If I had faith, I would have my healing. But the word does not seem to real to me. I read it and I say, by his stripes I am healed. And yet, in my mind, I hear another voice saying, but the pain is still there. And I find that I'm giving two testimonies continually. One with my lips and another with my intellect. Well, listen. You need to understand this. No matter what one's standing is in heaven, if he has no faith in it, it ain't going to do him a bit of good. And no matter what a man's privileges are, if the hand of faith is paralyzed, he can't take hold of them. And as long as he's ruled by sin consciousness, he has no sense of redemption. He's under condemnation and Satan rules him. And as long as Satan rules, faith is be shriveled up and undeveloped. You know, all through the Pauline revelation from Romans through Hebrews, a complete redemption is taught. There is a perfect redemption. Satan is conquered, Hebrews 2 and 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the authority of death. That's the devil. Jesus stripped him of his authority, Revelation 1 and 18. Here's what Jesus triumphantly says. He says, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Satan was put to nothing. Every bit of his ability was paralyzed when Jesus was resurrected. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, Satan then has no dominion over us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And if redemption does not deliver us from sin consciousness, it's no better than Judaism. If it can't free us now from condemnation, God and Christ have failed. Satan has become the master. If sin consciousness rules, acting on the word is impossible. Faith is a withered flower where sin consciousness rules. So the problem of faith then is to get rid of sin consciousness. And folks, the word is the only cure. It declares that we are redeemed, glory to God. Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of our sins. And if we have been redeemed, Satan's dominion is broken and we are free, glory to God. And not only has a perfect redemption been accomplished, but provision for a perfect recreation has been made. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, there is a complete recreation and a complete reconciliation. And if God has recreated us, we are not under bondage to the things of the old creation. If a man has been recreated, it's God's own work. He did it through the Holy Spirit and his own word. and that new creation is affected by the impartation of God's own nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that we become partakers of the divine nature. We're actually born from above. That old sin nature has left us, and a new nature, which is free from condemnation, has taken its place. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 33 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." We've been made free from the law of sin and death, folks. And in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? God has justified or declared us righteous by his word." And that word justify means to make righteous. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt, sin, or inferiority. And we stand there as though sin had never been. And if redemption does not mean that, if the new creation doesn't give us that, then God has failed. But the new creation must be as free from sin as Adam was before he committed sin, or God has failed in his redemptive work. And somebody might say, "Well, what about 1 John 1:6, which says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in it." He's speaking of a broken fellowship here. If a man says he has fellowship with the Father when he's living under condemnation, he's telling a lie. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Every man who is living in broken fellowship is walking in darkness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And if we say that we've not sinned when we're living out of fellowship, we're telling a lie. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship." Folks, he not only made us new creations, but he made us righteous as well. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, "That he might himself be righteous and the righteousness of him that hath faith in Jesus." And this declares that he has become the righteousness of the man that has faith in Jesus as Savior. And if God has become our righteousness, we have a legal standing in his presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 tells us that he was made unto us righteousness. It says this, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Well, then we have God as our righteousness, and Jesus as our righteousness. Then Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He not only becomes our righteousness, but now he also makes us his righteousness by a new birth, a new recreation. We stand before him reconciled, without condemnation, in fellowship with the Lord. And the scripture means exactly what it says. The believer has a legal right to stand in the Father's presence without condemnation. And if he can do that, then acting on the word is possible. And if acting on the word is possible, everything that belongs to us in Christ becomes available at once. When Jesus arose from the dead, he left an eternally defeated Satan behind him. Now, always think of Satan as the eternally defeated one, because that's what he is. Now, this is Jesus' spiritual ministry, and it began on the cross. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faith. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You know, the disciples couldn't see it when they looked upon the thorn-crowned man of Galilee. He was then bearing our sicknesses and our diseases. And over in the 10th verse it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made him sick. He made him sin with our sins, and he made him sick with our sicknesses. Isaiah 52 and 14 says, his visage was marred more than any man. It was so marred that he no longer looked like a man. That wasn't his physical body, folks. God could not look on his soul. When God made his soul an offering for sin, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was God who laid our diseases on him. He was smitten by justice because he was our substitute. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It was not the physical stripes upon his back made by the Roman guard, but the stripes that God put upon him with our diseases when he was judged and cast out in our stead. Matthew 8 and 17 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our disease. He bore them all. And what he bore, we don't need to bear ourselves. Or what he took upon himself, we don't need to suffer with ourselves. And we've come to believe that it's just as wrong for a believer to bear his sickness when Jesus bore it as it is for him to bear his sins when Christ bore it. We have no right to live in sin and to bear those hateful habits that make life a curse, because Christ bore them. It was wrong for him to bear them if we're going to bear them too. And it's wrong for us to have sickness and disease in our bodies when God laid those diseases on Jesus. He became sick with our diseases that we might be healed. He knew no sickness until he was made sick with our diseases. And the object of his sin bearing was to make righteous the ones who believe on him. And the object of disease bearing was to make well the ones who believe in him as the disease bearer. His sin bearing made righteousness sure to the new creation. His disease bearing makes healing sure to the new creation. He took our sins and made us righteous. He took our diseases and made us well. He took our infirmities and gave us strength, and he exchanged his strength for our weakness, his success for our failings. And we understand that disease is broken ease, broken fellowship with heaven. Disease is pain, weakness, loss of ability to bless and help. And it makes slaves of the people who care for the sick, the loved ones who are up night and day working over the sick ones. They are continually robbed of joy and rest. Sickness is not of love, and God is love. Disease is a robber. It steals health, it steals happiness, it steals money that we need for other things. Disease is an enemy. You can look to see what it has stolen from a cancer patient. It came upon him in the midst of young manhood or womanhood and made him a burden to the family. Filled him with anxiety and doubt, fear and pain, and it robbed him of his faith. You can see what disease has done to that woman. It has robbed her of her beauty and her joy and love, and she's no longer able to fill the place of a mother or a wife. And all of that's of the devil, glory to God. It is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 17, that disease was of Satan. Then Luke 13, 1 through 17, and behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond? And as you know, she was Satan bound. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 tells us that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. From the beginning to the end of Jesus' public ministry, he was always fighting Satan. His battle was not with men, but entirely with demons who indwelt men. He was the devil who used the high priesthood to stir up the strife, which finally nailed Jesus to the cross. Now don't tell anyone that disease is the will of love. It is the will of hate, and it's the will of Satan. And if disease becomes the will of love, love has turned to hatred. If disease is the will of God, then heaven's going to be full with disease and sickness. Jesus was the express will of the Father. He went about healing the sick. Disease and sickness are never the will of the Father. And to believe that they are is to be disillusioned by the adversary. If healing had not been in the plan of redemption, it would not have been in the substitutionary chapter of Isaiah 53. And if healing had not been in redemption, the Father would not have taught it in his word. Jesus healed all who came to him, Jews and Gentiles alike. He was carrying out the will of the Father. He was the will of the Father. And no matter from what angle you look at Christianity, it's a miracle. And the most amazing miracles is the new creation. And we've never been able to get at the heart of it. We have stood outside as spectators and looked at it from its various angles. A man becomes a new creation by receiving the very life and nature of God. Listen to these scriptures as it illustrated this very subject. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having been gracious to us in all our trespasses. We've been made alive together with him. And then the 12th verse says, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And this is the legal aspect of the new creation. And everything that is legal ours can become a reality. And in the mind of the Father, we're made alive with Christ. And when he was made alive in spirit, we were made alive in spirit also. This becomes a reality to us when we personally accept Christ as Savior and confess him as Lord. And the life of God comes into our spirit and recreates us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin. And that can be called the miracle of Christianity, an actual new creation. There'd be more pleasure in an old age than in youth if we didn't fear it. We dread it because of the haunting fear of pain and disease and the struggle with death. Now, here's a few facts about life and death. Spiritual death is the parent of physical death. There was no physical death until Adam died spiritually. There was no death in the original blueprints of creation. And we know that at the end of this age, death will be swallowed up of immortality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26 says this, "The last enemy that shall be abolished is death." There's going to be a deathless eternity. And why can't there be a sickness present right now? And I believe it's the will of the Father that the church be as free from sickness as it is from sin. Death is an enemy. Weakness and disease are enemies. Death is not only the enemy of man, but it's also the enemy of God. Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, death lost its dominion. Timothy 1 and 10, "But hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He did two things. He brought life and immortality to us, and he abolished the dominion of death. And when he rose from the dead, he had conquered death personally. He conquered death in Lazarus. He conquered death in the widow's son. He was the Lord of life. Revelation 20 and 14. "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 21 and 4. "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." It will be the end of death. And this promise of the final destruction of death has in it a suggestion that there is in the plan of redemption something to give us assurance of a sickless life until our bodies wear out and mortality wins without a struggle. Isaiah 53 and 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And then the 10th verse, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief," or made him sick. 12th verse says, "Because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And as you know, that's his high priestly ministry right now at the right hand of the Father. And we can see in this whole program that heads up in these words, "With his stripes we are healed." That the sin and disease problems have been settled. As surely as Jesus was our sin substitute, as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, so surely have we become the righteousness of God in him. And the object of his being made sick with our diseases was that we might be directly healed with his life. And there's no escaping the fact that as surely as he dealt with the sin problem, he's dealing with the disease problem. Hebrews 9:26, "But now once at the end of the ages hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 10 and 12, "But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He put sin away that we might be born again, that we might become new creations, and that the sin nature which had held us in bondage to the adversary ought to be eradicated, and that the nature of God ought to take its place. And it's the new nature that settles the sin problem for us individually. And the problem of sins is settled. The things we did before we accepted Christ are wiped out as though they had never been. Now, we're in the family of God. We are the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews 10 and 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." The new creation is called the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. His standing with the Father is just like Jesus' standing. But if he sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He loses the sense of righteousness when he sins, but Jesus the righteous one intercedes for him and restores his lost fellowship and sense of righteousness. Glory to God. Now let's talk a little bit about fellowship and healing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this restores his fellowship, brings him back into full communion with the Father. Now by the same token, after one has been healed, because by his stripes we are healed, in the mind of God, he is just as much healed of disease as he's healed of sin. And if after he has been healed of disease, the adversary puts upon him some other disease or infirmity, all he needs to do is to follow the procedure that he followed when he broke fellowship with the Father spiritually. Sickness is breaking fellowship with the Father physically. And as he can get restoration of fellowship and a restoration of his sense of righteousness by confessing his sins and by the advocacy of Jesus Christ, he can get his physical healing. Disease of the spirit is the thing that keeps one from his healing. Diseases of the spirit are doubts, fears, sin consciousness, a sense of inferiority, fear of unworthiness, and a sense of unfitness to stand in God's presence. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of this the moment that he acknowledges that sin. Forgiveness means the absolute wiping out of everything he has confessed as though he had never committed the act. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 and 5 says, "For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now that Greek word here for life is zoe. It means eternal life, resurrection life. In other words, it means that the life of the Son of God, eternal life, can absolutely dominate, rule, swallow up, and control our physical lives. And if this is true, then sickness is absolutely defeated. Physical weakness is eliminated. And in Psalms 27:1 is a reality. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Folks, light is knowledge. Jesus is the light of the world. And he who walks in that light is not going to stumble for as one who walks in the darkness, because he'll have the light of life in him. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the Word's going to be his lamp, his light, and his salvation. And that, folks, is true deliverance. And that is redemption. Psalms 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is deliverance from the things that are not in the Father's will. You can't for a moment believe that mortality is the will of the Father. Mortality means weakness, sickness, and death. You can't conceive of disease and sickness being the will of the Father. Says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And that means salvation from sickness, disease, and weakness of the physical body. Fear can no longer dominate your life. And if a man will be delivered from fear of weakness, death, or pain, he'd be a new conqueror. Redemption planned that very thing, that these bodies of ours should never be subject to disease after we are born again. And somebody might say, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? That wasn't sickness. That was a demon interfering with his public ministry. He ain't got nothing to do with disease. And all that foolish talk about Luke being Paul's physician is not true either. Because physicians back then were sorcerers, just like they are today. And they belonged to the spiritualistic group. That Greek word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacists, is the word for sorcerer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? They lived in the constant fear of stoning, of being thrown to the lions, of being burned at the stake. You know, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's an eye-opening statement. God's life reigning in our physical bodies, glory to God. Psalms 27:1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These mortal bodies, these death-doomed bodies of ours, now have the strength of God, the life of God. Jesus' life is imparted to our physical bodies. That's not healing, folks. That's preservation from sickness. That's protection. That's strength and power and ability of God in our physical bodies. Don't try to get your healing. God's already given it to you. Don't try to believe, because you are a believer and all things are yours already. And don't talk doubt. It breeds more doubt when you do. One of the strongest scriptures in connection with healing is Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. This is physical healing. This is the Holy Spirit taking the life of God and making it powerful in our physical bodies, making it health and strength and life to us. And this same Holy Spirit who raised the dead body of Jesus is now working in our death-doomed bodies, making them perfectly sick-free and sinless. 1 John 3:8, he that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And to this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Folks, Jesus did his part of destroying the works of the devil. And after he left the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit and gave us the use of his own name and this wonderful revelation of the New Testament, that we, as his representatives here on the earth, ought to continue on destroying the works of the devil through our lives. That the sin, the sickness, and the diseases that are in the church today, they're there because of our not taking our places in Christ. They are prevalent in the church today because we have never been exercised to do the work that Jesus said that we were to do. Do you think he would have given us John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, if we weren't to use them? John 14:12-14 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. He meant that we should do those greater works than he did, because there's a whole lot more of us, right? Our work is that of destroying the works of the adversary. And the weapon that we're supposed to use is found in the 13th and 14th verses there. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. But that word ask means demand. His name is to be used in the sense that we see it used in Acts chapter 3 by Peter, who spoke to that impotent man at the gate when he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Folks, that wasn't a prayer. That's casting out demons in that name. There is healing for the sick in that name. There is power to break disease and sickness in the hearts and lives of men in that name. And can that name of Jesus keep us from sickness? Can it keep us from want? Can it keep us from poverty, fear, and the dread of hunger and cold? And can that name be used just like Jesus suggested in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18? "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The early church was utterly dependent or independent of circumstances. Now, I don't mean the whole church. I mean the apostles who understood fully the use of the name of Jesus. A man could be sick then by breaking fellowship and because of a lack of knowledge, just like they can be today. Now, the early church, or the Gentile portion of it, had never had any revelation from God. It was utterly raw material. But the Jews were in worse condition. They were covenant breakers, as the modern church is. The most difficult to deal with today are the most religious. If there was sickness in the early church, it was to be expected because they had no precedent. They didn't have any examples ahead of them. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we're his instruments to do his work. We're supposed to destroy sickness in the church. And we ought to have a slogan that says, "No more sickness in the body of Christ now." His word is to become a reality in the lives of men. And the fact that he bore our sins and put sin away by the sacrifice of himself, that he made provisions for the remission of all we have ever done or said, proves that we should not be sick or in bondage to sin. We ought to walk in divine health, glory to God, because he made the sacrifice for sin and the things that we had done as a result of sin nature. That new birth wipes out everything that we have ever done. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 becomes a reality. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." The people who are in Christ Jesus are sin-free, disease-free, and condemnation-free. Folks, let's have a sinless church by doing what the Word of God tells us to do. And that's to have faith to believe that God has already taken care of the sicknesses and diseases in our lives. All we have to do is believe what the Word says and confess it with our mouth and thank and praise the Lord the whole time. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this has blessed you, and I hope you take it and utilize it in your life and in the people around you. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.